Every Friday in the morning at 8 a.m., at our church, we have a pastor's prayer meeting. So that's between myself and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Ray, and before it was, of course, Pastor Ricky and Yunju. So a small group of us gather together to pray. And we do that by reading a psalm together and then try to pray with the psalm that we read. Trying to pattern our prayers after the psalm. And let me tell you, it's not always easy. For example, at one time, one of the psalms that we read was going like, "Oh God, all those unjust people break their teeth in their mouth." And we're going like, okay, how should we turn that into pastoral prayer? Or at another time, "God, save me. My enemies are surrounding me like a pack of dogs." And we're going like, okay, are we supposed to think of specific people here? It's not always easy to pray the Psalms because it's very real. Psalms are very real. It makes us realize and almost like be awakened to the reality of our world, the reality of evil present in our world. And I think Psalm 52 is another example. It's one of those psalms that speaks of the great evil, this mighty man who boasts of evil, the one who destroys, the one who kills and lies and deceives. And for many of the psalms, we don't always know what exactly happened that the psalmist is speaking that way, right? We hear of his emotions, we hear of his prayers, but we're not always sure what actual event led this psalmist to that kind of prayer. But sometimes we are given context, we are given what has happened, and for this particular one, the tradition has given us context, something that has actually happened, and gives us this link between what we read in the Psalms and what we read in the book of Samuel. If you look at your Bibles again, it says in the beginning, "For the director of music, a maskil of David," which means a reflection or wisdom of David. And it says, "When Doeg, the Edomite, had gone to Saul and told him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" So here, a few characters are mentioned. First, Doeg, who was an Edomite, then King Saul, and David, and Ahimelech, the priest. And this incident being described in this short title is one of the most bitter experiences David had in his life. So let's spend a little time to see what has happened. And the story is found in 1 Samuel, chapters 20, 21, and 22. It's a long story, so let me try to summarize it for you. So when David was anointed as the next king, and of course not yet became the king, in the meantime, many of you know that he was actually running for his life because King Saul, who was the king at the time, was trying to kill David. He didn't like what had happened, and he didn't like the idea that he will be overthrown by the new king, so he was coming for David's life. So David is on the way, running away for his life, and the first place he goes to is a city called Nob. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, this is what we read. "David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, 'Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?'" So this city of Nob was a city of priests, full of priests. At the time, the Israelites, it was one group of like a clan or tribe they were serving as a priest, and it was the city for them and their families. And maybe David thought that was the place that he should go to, get some help, get some protection. So he goes there, and Ahimelech, the chief priest there, when David came, he immediately notices, senses something is wrong. Here's David, the rising star at the time, the future king, who has killed thousands of enemies, and now he's here in this small city by himself, without any man, unarmed, and obviously tired and hungry. So he's asking, why are you alone? And David actually lies to him and says, I'm on a special mission from the king. That's why I came here. And he asks for some food and a weapon. So Ahimelech does that. David had to lie again to get the food. Anyways, he gets the food and he gets a sword. And that sword happens to be the sword of Goliath, which was kept in that city, in that tabernacle. So David gets the food and this very special weapon, and he was well treated, and then he goes on, keeps running away from other cities. Now, we fast forward to chapter 22. There we see King Saul, all angry and furious. And it says he had a spear in his hand, and he is accusing his servants, saying, "Where is David? Why aren't you bringing him to me? Are you all conspiring with David and trying to make him the king? Aren't you going to find him and bring him to me?" So he's all angry, all furious. And at that point, this character Doeg comes in and he says to the king, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 22. But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse," that's David, "come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him," which means he prayed for David, "and he also gave him provisions, food, and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So, in fact, he's not making this up, but he's speaking in a way that is for his advantage, right? He's speaking in a way it sounds like Ahimelech the priest and David has conspired against King Saul. He's basically saying, "I was there. I was at Nob. I saw him. David was there with Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him food. Ahimelech gave him a sword, not just any sword, but the sword of Goliath. And he prayed for David. And for Saul, it sounds like Ahimelech is the bad guy." So immediately, Saul, again, all furious, brings in Ahimelech and all the other priests of the city. And it says 85 priests have come to Saul. And he tells Ahimelech, "Why did you give David the food and the sword? You must have conspired with him." And of course, Ahimelech says, "No, I did not know. He said he was on a mission for you. And yeah, I'm innocent," basically, he said. But that didn't even put a dent in Saul's anger. And the king orders to kill all the priests, all 85 of them. But not even the guards, not even his men are willing to do that. How can we kill 85 innocent priests of God? So even though it's God's king's order, the servants, the officials, are unwilling to carry out the order. So Saul tells Doeg, you kill them. And Doeg is happy to do that. And he does more. So again, in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, it says, "So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down, all of them. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod, means they were all priests. And then he also put the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Wow. So he does a lot more than what the king has asked. He goes to the city of Nob and now kills all the remaining families, all the neighbors, including children and infants, and all the animals. Can you imagine this evil, this slaughter, a pure evil? And that is what David is reflecting on when he is writing the psalm that we read together. So let's turn back to our psalm, Psalm 52. And in the first four verses, David, out of his agony, out of his crying out, describes Doeg, or any evil for that matter, this way. You are a mighty man, mighty man. Indeed, Doeg and King Saul was a mighty man. They killed 85 priests and everything that breathed in the city of Nob. A mighty man. But also, for David, it's a mocking name. It's almost like in our language, you big man, you big shot, who boasts of evil. And of course, when David speaks of a big man, a mighty man, we can't help but think of the man in his life who was actually big, right? Who boasted in his strength, and that's Goliath. So David is saying, praying, you big men, you mighty men, you think you are mighty, you think you are clever, but I know what's in your heart. It's full of evil. And in verses 3 and 4, David says, not only you do evil, but you love evil. You love to kill, you love to destroy, and you love to lie and deceive. Doeg is a name of the wicked. And then in verses 5 to 7, we read of God's judgment, God's impending judgment on this mighty man. So David is, in a way, praying and prophesying the end of this mighty man. So in verse 5, he said, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. God will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. God will uproot you from the land of the living. So Doeg, you evil man, you think you had power when you were killing all those innocent people? Well, here's what God has in store for you. With all his power, you'll be brought before him. And when that happens, even the righteous people will fear for the kind of God he is, for the wrath that is awaiting for you. And when that happens, we are going to be laughing at you. You will become a lesson for all. And in the last few verses, David says, but I'm different. Verses 8 and 9. As for me, I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. So he's saying, Doeg, if you are like a tree that has been uprooted and destroyed by God and God's judgment, I'm like an olive tree, one of the longest living trees, one of the sacred trees in the house of God, planted, rooted in the house of God. Evil man, you will be destroyed and left at, but I, the righteous, will flourish forever and ever. Now, we can almost finish the sermon here. Evil will be condemned, and the righteous will flourish. But I had to ask. Really, David? Can you be so confident, almost boasting in your righteousness? As if you have done nothing wrong? I mean, aren't you in a way responsible too for what has happened? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 22, at the end, this is what we read. But one son of Ahimelech, the priest, named Abiathar, escaped the massacre and he fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. That's how David learned about what happened. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family.'" So while we know, David, that you were not like Doeg. You weren't doing evil things, but when Ahimelech asked you for why you came by yourself, you lied to him and said you were on a special mission from the king. And when he was hesitant to give you the food, you lied to him again, saying that he can be free to give him the food. So you got the food and you got the sword, which is the reason why he got killed by King Saul. And now we learn that you even knew that Doeg was there. And not only you knew that he was there, you knew that he would certainly go to King Saul and tell him everything that has happened. So yes, David, it's true when you say, "I'm responsible for the death of your whole family and your city." And how is it that you can say you are like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God as you reflect on what has happened? And also, David, I must say this. In the near future, when you actually become the king, when you have the power like King Saul and Doeg, when that happens, you too will do some horrible things. I know I'm kind of blaming David for the sins he hasn't committed yet. But David, when you become the king, you will rape a married woman and make her pregnant. You are going to try to bring his husband back so they can sleep together, so the husband will think that the baby is his baby. But David, when that doesn't work, you will kill him. You will kill the husband so that you can marry her right away to cover your sin. All this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the whole incident with Bathsheba and Uriah. So David, actually, all those things that you said about Doeg applies to you too. You mighty man who boasts of evil, you plot destruction. You practice deceit. You love evil. And you are a disgrace in the eyes of God. In fact, that's exactly what Prophet Nathan says to David when all this happens. You are the man. You are the evil one. So how can you say what you say about yourself in the psalm? And brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that's what's at the heart of all this. That for us, this psalm is not a comparison between a bad person and a good person. It's not a comparison between an evil person and a blameless person. No. As always, this psalm is a comparison between an evil man who trusts in himself, in his power, and another evil person who but trusts in God and his forgiveness and what God has done for him. And that's how and why David can say what he says at the end of the psalm. In verse 9, this is what David says, "I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. Not my name, but your name." The only reason I can say that I'm righteous, I will flourish in your house, I'm like an olive tree planted in your house, is not because I'm righteous, not because I'm blameless, but because of your name. Because your name is good, and for what you have done. And I think it's just brilliant. Whoever compiled the book of Psalms, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Psalm 52 was put after Psalm 51. I mean, that sounds obvious, but you know what I mean, in terms of what it says. The way Psalm 52 comes right after Psalm 51. Can we all turn to Psalm 51? Or just read a few verses from this previous psalm. And Psalm 51 is another example of a psalm that we are given the context of what happened. And it's exactly the one that I have shared with you. Psalm 51, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. When prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and for that matter, killed Uriah." Verse 1, David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression." In other words, I know that I'm an evil man, and my sin is always before me. And then in verse 5, "Surely I was already sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And in verse 7, he says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was something that the priest used to clean the blood, and so it was something that can clean. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So, in Psalm 52, David declares the evil of another man and of God's judgment, and he declares of his righteousness before God. And in Psalm 51, he declares his own evil and pleads for God's mercy. So without Psalm 51, there is no Psalm 52. David was a person who was not perfect. We all know that. Throughout his life, but he knew who he was before God. And he comes to God not as a big man, not as a mighty man, but as a sinner, a person in trouble, someone who needs help. And in the end, the only difference between Doeg and David is the presence of God's grace and God's forgiveness in one's life. Again, Psalm 51, 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and when you do so, I will be whiter than snow." Previously, we read together the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 60. Right? And it says, "In Jesus Christ, through faith, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if we have never sinned or never been a sinner. As if we have been perfectly obedient. as Christ was obedient for us. Whiter than snow. And people of God, that's exactly what was done for us. When David in Psalm 51, when he was praying for hyssop, when he was praying for something to clean him, to wash away all his sins, prophetically, he wasn't just praying for something. He was praying for someone, a person. And Jesus became the answer for which David prayed for. And we read in 1 John chapter 1, "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So, Jesus, Son of God, the descendant of King David, once for all, by his life and by his death, washed away all our sins. And those who receive this promise with faith, they are whiter than snow, as if they've never sinned, and as if they were perfect in obedience. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have been clothed with. So, only through Jesus, we join with David in his audacious claim that I'm like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you, God, for what you have done. In the name of Jesus, I place my hope, for his name is good. I, together with all your saints, will praise you forever and ever. And all God's righteous people said together, Amen.